Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide it for us to gather together again, recognizing that these opportunities are for the purpose of our understanding your plan for us in the devil's world as we face the various adversities that you permit to come into our lives that glorify you by the application of your Word. And so these opportunities are opportunities for us to be basically ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application, and we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of Satan's evil propaganda in Genesis 3:1-5, last time we saw that according to the rules of engagement in the garden, there was no sin except for the act of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This means that the woman's evil, or her mental attitude, evil, and attitude, and her desire for power were not sin. But it was a motivation for her choice to eat of the fruit of the tree that was a sin. So what's interesting about this is we have actually a reversal. In our status quo with an old sin nature, typically sin leads to evil. But in her situation, evil led to sin. In fact, if you go back to the original sin in Isaiah, we see that the first thing was Satan's mental attitude, evil, that resulted in his sin. So we kind of have a reversal situation here because of this difference in status quo. Remember, they both sinned from a position of impeccability. In other words, no sin involved. We, on the other hand, sinned from a position of the fall. So it actually turns the whole thing around. So if we reread the passage here, it says, "Now the serpent was more shrewd than any of the wild animals that the Lord had made, and he said to the woman, 'Is it really true that God said you must not eat from the tree of the orchard or the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the orchard, but according to the fruit of the tree that is in, concerning the fruit of the trees in the middle of the garden, God said you must not eat from it, and you must not touch it, or else you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'Surely you will not die, for God knows that when you eat from the tree, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like divine beings who know good and evil.'" And then, of course, he goes on, and that's where we'll pick up in a minute. Remember that all evil is not sin, but all sin is evil. And in the garden, evil preceded sin. So we have to realize that in our life, we have to be able to discern what evil is. And a lot of evil, as we will see, and as we've studied before in other studies, like the study of the doctrine of divine and human good, the evil of human good is not necessarily a sin. We saw that she should have kept her thoughts under control. We saw in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, where Paul speaks of what's going on with us. It says, "Our weapons of our warfare are not human weapons, but are made powerful by God for tearing down strongholds. We tear down arguments and every arrogant obstacle that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and take captive, or every thought captive, to make it obey Christ." So the bottom line here is that we're to bring our thinking into alignment with the truth. Remember, Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word was from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. So the Word is ultimate truth. And so what we have to do is analyze the situation, and the information is being communicated to us. And we're going to see that Satan's attack is not a confrontation. It's a conversation. And if it was a confrontation, then we would be quick to discern that there's a problem here. But since it's a conversation, we're not so quick. And so we engage in the conversation, and then there's a step-by-step leading into innuendo and doubt. And that's how he attacked the woman. And the same kind of thing occurs today in the world and in our nation. If you think about what's going on, there's a conversation. And in the conversation, we have innuendo and doubt interposed. And what's being attacked, of course, is the truth. And the truth is a divine establishment that's actually implemented in the Constitution. And that becomes the basis of our function, or our determination of what is right and wrong. So the Constitution isn't perfect by any means. But the Constitution does relatively accurately deploy establishment. That's the thing. And what we have today is totally disorientation to establishment. So the problem is you can't, people who today, that's why we have activist judges, progressive activist judges that are really nothing more than, well, let's just call them what they are, statists, statist Marxists. And they try to interpret the Constitution, but they can't because their frame of reference is so broken. And so when they do, the laws that they impose are just totally a travesty of justice. And they're disoriented to the truth, which will ultimately destroy the nation. And what we see happening now is those ideas are being implemented. And the more they're implemented, the greater the travesty and the more the disaster there is. So there has to be a complete renovation of the thinking for this whole thing to right itself. And what really matters is the way believers think. It's not that unbelievers have these problems. That's not a big deal. I mean, it's a problem, but that's not the big problem. The big problem is believers are thinking like unbelievers. That's the big problem. And in some cases, they're actually worse because they have false ideas about dispensations. They think that we're not in the church age. Or they don't recognize that we're in the church age. They haven't been taught we're in the church age. They don't understand the protocols for the church age. And so they're trying to implement the protocols for the millennium. The protocols for the millennium don't work in the church age. Because Jesus Christ isn't on the earth. So we saw, again, she should have kept her thoughts under control. And what we see here is Satan's attack on the mentality of her soul through conversation. Satan's greatest weapon is conversation because Satan is the greatest genius that God has created. You can't outthink him. I mean, the only way you can outthink Jesus is with the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. But you have to have that deployed in your soul for it to be usable. So we have to have function under perception, metabolization, and application to be implementing the mind of Christ. But that's the only sufficient capacity to deal with the genius of Satan. Mankind in his own strength will always be deceived. In his initial approach, he wants just to introduce some doubt with his evil policy. His policy of evil is to get people to begin to doubt the messenger, doubt the message, and then ultimately get them to doubt the Lord God. And that's what he did. He led her down the garden path, and ultimately he was contradicting the Lord. He separated her from her Lord by changing the terminology. It went from Adonai, actually it wasn't Adonai Eloheinu, it was, I don't remember the words in Hebrew, but it was translated Lord God to just God, Elohim. It was one of the God word, and the other word is, I don't remember. Satan is trying to make the woman conscious of what was forbidden by getting her to focus on the divine prohibition rather than the divine provision. In other words, he got her to focus on what was refused. That is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The comparison was that every tree of the garden was available to eat except for that one. So now he's focusing her on the one. I mean, why not just go focus on something else? So that's natural. You know, that's again how he would change her thinking. Satan's first weapon was not terror, intimidation, or threats. Instead, it was and still is conversation. So it's a discussion. So let's talk about it. And the bottom line is she shouldn't have been talking about it. At least not with him. And not without the weapons she needed, which was her husband and the Lord Jesus Christ. Violence and intimidation would have scared her and driven her into the protective custody of Adam. So Satan used conversation to lure the woman away from the human authority of her husband and the divine authority of the Lord God with kind, sympathetic words. So, see, Satan agreed. He felt for her. I feel your pain. When somebody says that to you, you run. Because they're not feeling your pain. They just want to manipulate you. They aren't feeling your pain. Unless they're establishment related. Then maybe they are, and then it's okay. But the issue is truth, not sentimentality. I mean, that's a real big issue right there. The issue is not intentions, it's truth. The issue is not sentimentality, it's truth. Because if there isn't truth, there is no true intentions. And if they do have good intentions, the collateral damage is going to be so great that it's not worth the bother. Because their good intentions that result in the implementation of evil will be worse than if they had done nothing. Except shut up, which would have been the right thing to do. So again, the issue is not sentimentality, it's truth. She becomes so occupied with the sin of disobedience and not eating the fruit that evil crept in. Satan's plan is to get the believer so occupied with sin that he can sneak in evil. See, sin is not even in our spiritual life. We've got to realize this. Sin per se is not the issue. Yet what do we believers think about all the time? Sin. Sin was handled on the cross. So to be occupied with sin is to miss the point. Not that sin isn't a problem per se. It separates fellowship with God. Yes, okay, we're good with that. But there's a remedy. Acknowledge the sin. That's simple. Acknowledge the sin. So the cross dealt with the sin. Now the cross did not deal with evil. See, that's what's interesting. Now it ultimately does. That in the time frame that we're living in, evil has not been completely judged. Evil is judged at the great white throne, and evil is judged at the Bema seat. Our evil, the evil we commit, is judged when we get to heaven after the exit resurrection. The evil of the unbeliever is evaluated at the great white throne. Sin is not judged. It's already judged. We don't get judged for sin. You see, that's the thing. So the issue now becomes evil. And evil often is human good. And that's why it's so insidious. In the garden, sin was not the issue. Evil was the issue because sin was the ultimate result of evil thinking. In the garden, evil came first and then sin. So in a way, it's kind of similar in the sense that evil is the issue per se. Because God has completely dealt with sin. And of course, the problem with believers is they don't recognize that. They haven't been taught that the cross is completely sufficient for their sin. Not that they don't have to deal with the protocol of resolving it with acknowledging sin. But the point is not to be focused on it. The issue is to function in the protocol. And if you function in the protocol, the person led by the Holy Spirit will not function under the old sin nature. That's the bottom line. So if you're functioning in the protocol, which means you're led by the Spirit, the old sin nature is not functional. It's not operative. And so you're not going to commit sin. And 1 John states the fact that when you're functioning in the spiritual life, you're perfect. Positionally perfect. And you are positionally perfect anyway. So the sin doesn't become an issue. So, I mean, that's the thing. And so we don't want to get focused in on what isn't an issue. And that's what was going on here. He was bringing her attention to something that shouldn't have been in her attention. It wasn't important. Except as he wanted to deceive her, of course. Which he did, of course. Genesis 3, verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, surely you shall not die. We see some of Satan's evil tactics here. Of course, we saw earlier that in the statement, we had dying, you will die. And she missed out. And we saw earlier that she was focused now on physical death. And we're going to see that Satan controls the world today because of people's fear of death. That is, if you think about all the human good, a lot of it, the majority of the human good that goes on in this world, the restriction of freedoms, the tendency to seek security rather than liberty, is all related to fear of death. It's all related to fear of death. You know, we have the TSA and all the security related to flying because we're afraid a terrorist is going to take an airplane down and kill people. We have this whole thing with the healthcare system. Why? We're afraid people are going to die. Or you're going to die anyway. And you can't die before Jesus Christ permits it anyway. But people don't recognize that. So, it's all about fear. And what is that? It's a sin. So if you think about what's pervading our system, the lifestyle of our country is fear, not faith. And that's the problem. That's the problem. So we see some of Satan's evil tactics here. Satan contradicts the word of God when he says, has God said, and then you shall surely not die. See, he says you won't die. That's what Satan says. Of course, he was twisting it. He understood the spiritual and the physical. She didn't at the point. Because she should have known. Remember, we saw the words muth, muth. Dying spiritually, you will die physically. She focused in on the physical side of it, and Satan twists it. He says, well, okay, you're not going to die physically. And he was right. But he was also wrong. Because he died spiritually immediately. And that then resulted in consequent physical death. As a part of his policy of evil, he distorted and misquoted the word of God. See, that there's, remember, the best lie is hidden within the truth. And the best propaganda has elements of truth in it. Just enough to make it fly. But it's still a lie. Satan adds to and subtracts from the word of God. That's precisely what he did. Satan ridicules and attacks those who communicate the truth, the Lord God. He attacked his identity. He separated the woman from him by making him some far distant God instead of the Lord God, a personal God. And of course, we have a personal relationship with that same individual, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's our personal relationship with him that enables us to function properly. And of course, that's the issue in salvation. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ by grace and through faith alone. That's the issue. That's the first issue in our, when it comes to life with God, that's the first issue. Recover the relationship that she broke and that Adam subsequently broke as well. They both broke it. He did it, of course, in not cognizance, and she did it in ignorance. Because she was deceived, and he wasn't. Adam just chose to go with her. It was all said and done with him. Satan does not personally attack every member of the human race, but his policy of evil does. And his specific targets are those who have a relationship with God, which means you. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are the targets. That's the target. That's always the target. Because that's what matters. Remember, as goes the pivot, so goes the client nation. By extension, as goes the status quo of the entire world, so is the pivot, when you get right down to it. The question is asked by the Lord, when I return, will there be faith on the earth? And the answer to the question is yes, but it's going to be very little. Because it's going to be so hammered down by the cosmos that it's going to be non-existent. He's not going to let it completely get wiped out, because he can't. His integrity refuses to allow that. That it will be under severe assault. And we're not in that level. I mean, we're not even... I mean, that's jumping out of the frying pan into the fire, the tribulation. I mean, we're in the frying pan now, okay? That's cool. But in the tribulation, when the church is out of here, it's called the fire, man. It's super heat. Because the evil will be totally ascendant. There will be no restraining on it. Right now, remember, we are the restrainer. The Holy Spirit working through the church is the restrainer on events. And God will only permit it to get so bad for his people. So we're protected by his power. That's an important doctrine for us to understand. He's not going to allow it to happen. So, again, we have to recognize that the evil that's being permitted to happen is in his permissive will. And it's here for our benefit. Now, this is part of the testing that God is permitting to allow us to have. And the challenge, of course, is to our thinking. Are we going to use doctrine or not? But it's limited. It's severely limited by God. He won't permit it to go beyond a certain point. When it's ready to go that point, we're gone. We're out of here. So it's specifically targets those who have a relationship with God. And Adam and the woman were rightly related to God before they ate of the tree, so both of them are objects of Satan's attack. See, this was his initial attack on the human race. This is where he basically usurps Adam and takes over. Verse 5, Genesis 3. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So then it says, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like divine beings who know good and evil. So again, we see that Satan's insinuating things here about, well, he's taking his own idea. This is what he wants. Remember, his agenda from the get-go back in Isaiah was, I will be like the Most High. So the insinuation here is that God is jealous and afraid that you're going to be like him when you know good and evil. This is Satan actually accusing God of having Satan's mental attitude. This is a very common ploy of those who spread propaganda. They accuse those they are trying to discredit of the very failures that they themselves have. And they use and those who are accusing are actually innocent, but the false allegation creates doubt and the damage is done. How often does that happen? Too often. I mean, you never see a retraction. the allegation's on the front page. But if there is a retraction, it's buried. Because there's an agenda. The agenda is to discredit establishment. Or whatever is authority. Legitimate authority, whatever that is, as represented by this individual. And the guy could be totally innocent. And probably, might well be. And what's really ironic in many cases is that the very accuser has a hidden agenda that's identical to the one he's accusing of, which is precisely what Satan did here. Following her sin, her newly acquired sin nature and its lust patterns led her to entice her husband to also eat of the forbidden fruit. True love is respect for authority. She had not developed reciprocal love from her attendance at the Lord's classes, and as a result, resented God's authority over her. So she resented her husband's authority, and she resented God's authority. And Satan blew this up out of proportion. He fed on this. So if there was a little bit of a flame in there or a spark, he was the one that threw gas on that fire. In order to make it worse than it was, to create his separation, division, doubt, maligning, etc. Her arrogant disorientation to legitimate authority enabled Satan to deceive her into believing that there was a way out of this arrangement, but there wasn't. And we'll see after the process that she's still under the authority of Adam. Nothing has changed. It's just that their situation has now. They've been cast out of the garden, and she's going to be the one that's going to have all the kids. And she's not in any better situation than she was. She's a worse situation than she was. Sin never results in a better situation. Never results in a better situation. It may look it, but it's always a deception. You may think there's a brief, talks about the Moses in Hebrews that talks about him disregarding the pleasures of sin for a moment. To endure difficulty with the people of God. So the statement there is that there's a brief pleasure from sin. And maybe that's so. But it's so brief it's hardly worth the bother. Because it's ultimately not going to play. God won't let it play, is the bottom line. He's not going to let it happen. He's not going to let it stay in play. Ultimately it will be called into evaluation at some point. Nevertheless, she bought his lie, and she brainwashed herself. Remember, we always recognize that propaganda is what the cosmic system does to you. Brainwashing is what you do to yourself. She had every asset that she needed to deflect this. How do we deflect it? Doctrine, the shield of faith. That's how you deflect it. So if you don't have doctrine, it's going to come right through. Your shield is porous. But if you have the doctrine and you have an accurate evaluation of such a circumstance, then the shield will deflect it. You'll determine. You'll see it for what it is. In other words, you'll see the hidden agenda that's being promoted behind the rhetorical veil. You'll see it. You'll be able to perceive it because you have a frame of reference that's accurate. So she brainwashed herself by believing Satan's propaganda and thinking that the fruit of the tree would give her the power that she wanted. And she, along with Satan, would then take authority away from God. See, she was after power first. And then authority. And that's very often what happens in the devil's world. And how insidious things happen within nations. They start with illegitimate power. And they parlay that by discrediting the true authority into authority. It's evil authority, though. Because it's discredited true authority. And the attacks on our Constitution are just that. The Constitution is the true authority. But it's being discredited by those who have power. And ultimately, if it's allowed to be set aside, and it's happening inch by inch, then those who are in authority at that point, who have power, will be evil. See, power is good when it's in the hands of righteous individuals. People who stand for integrity. God is the perfect example of that. He is the ultimate power, and he's also the ultimate authority. So, again, remember, we're in the age of probation. Church age, permissive will of God. Always remember that. So all the things that are happening, he's permitting to happen ultimately for his glory, because even the wrath of man will praise him. In the end, when he blows the whole thing out of the water, he's glorified. So the challenge always to us is, are we going to be a beneficiary of the process or not? That's really the only answer question we have. Our only choice is, are we going to benefit or not? God's going to be glorified. He's going to be glorified by promoting you because you oriented to his integrity, or he's going to be glorified by destroying you for disorienting to his integrity. The results to him are identical. He's glorified. The issue is, where do you stand here? Are you going to be toasted like Satan? Or are you going to be glorified like the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the only question that's really left. And we have 100% choice over that. That's in our volition. Our volitional call determines that result. Verse 6, New American Standard says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave it to her husband, and he ate. We see here that the serpent did not mess with Adam, because he did not have to. He got to Adam through the woman. She was faced with the temptation to be like God. So again, he was able to attack her, but he didn't need to attack Adam. He had assessed the situation accurately and recognized that Adam would choose her rather than God, which is what ultimately happened here. Because of Satan's propaganda and her allowing herself to be deceived, the tree now looks inviting because she now has evil thinking as her frame of reference. She's now occupied with the natural and not the spiritual. Remember, that's the switch that occurred in her thinking. The Lord God had explained to her that dying spiritually, you will subsequently die physically. But she became totally obsessed with the natural and disregarded spiritual. And of course, that was the big issue, the big problem. Because the real issue is spiritual life. I mean, people with the spiritual life live forever. You know, that's one of the inherent blessings of being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have eternal life. You, as the Lord said to Martha, he who lives and believes in me will never die. I mean, that needs to be foremost in our thinking. We simply transit from this space into eternity. That's all. And we're alive. We never the source of our life is the soul and the spirit. And that's another area that is attacked, that attacks truth. When the physical is identified as the nature of man and the source of life, that's a major problem. Because it disregards the true source of life in mankind, humanity. It's not biological. Now, this biological, I mean, the way we refer to this is an earth suit. Your biological life is simply a suit that keeps you on the planet. That's it. Nothing more. And as soon as it terminates, for one reason or another, you're gone. You're either in heaven with the Lord as a believer in Lord Jesus Christ, or you're in the torment section of Hades waiting for the evaluation at the right throne. One or the other. Whether as an unbeliever or a believer, as the case may be. So she's now occupied with the natural and not the spiritual. She thought it could make her intelligent, prosperous, and successful. What's amazing here is, what did she not have that she did? What did she want she didn't have, other than the power? Nothing. She had everything. Remember, this is perfect. She's in perfect environment, which is, of course, what everybody's trying to make now. That's Satan destroys perfect environment, and then what's he do? He turns around and tries to make it. Of course, he wants to make it in his image, not in God's image. And what's the difference there? Arrogance versus humility. Works versus grace. See, it was a free gift from God, but no, we don't want that free gift. We want to do it our own way. And that was ultimately the issue. Satan wants to make it in his image, not in the grace image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Her desires now are negative towards God's plan and positive towards Satan's evil. What she wanted was something that God had already provided. See, that was what's really ironic about this. She already had it. She just didn't know it. Now, how many believers are like that? Think about the 40 things that are conveyed at salvation. All the assets that God gives us in our position in Christ. How many believers don't know what they have? Too many. too many don't know what they have. God's already given it to them. The issue now is to learn what you've got and use it. That's all. Just learn and use. Deploy it. And of course, that deployment is what glorifies God. All the wisdom that she needed, she had already had provided. God had provided all the wisdom she needed. However, now, because of the brainwashing, she wants the knowledge of good and evil instead of the knowledge of doctrine because she thinks it will help her. She thinks she's going to advance her position in knowing this. And of course, she finds out real fast that that is not the case. But Adam was faced with an entirely different temptation. When he met her after she had eaten the fruit, he immediately saw that she was not the same woman because she was now a fallen creature, and he knew instantly that he had to make a choice between her and God. So he knew what happened. Which is why, ultimately, he's responsible for the decision. 1 Timothy 2, verse 14 says, "And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman was quite deceived, fell into transgression." See, he accurately analyzed the situation, but he chose her. But was fine. I mean, remember, this is not bad. I mean, we look at it and we say, "Oh, this is so bad, so sad." Well, no, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for this. There were no kids in the garden. And if you hadn't noticed, we're all kids. I mean, somebody had us. So this, I mean, the plan of God, remember, is on hold. It's in an infinite loop here. We're in the garden and we're perfect and everything's going good and we're in an infinite loop, round and round and round and round and round, waiting. And then the event that comes along that starts the whole process is them eating the fruit. And now what do we got? Well, the whole thing starts rolling out. Now we've got the Lord God going to be showing up down here several thousand years later. Now we've got all the other stuff going on that we're a part of. So it's not bad. It is what it is. God's not threatened by any of this. We may be threatened by similar circumstances or environments of difficulty, but God's never threatened by it. And we shouldn't be. We should never be threatened. We should never feel threatened. Because God is in control. Jesus Christ controls history. The issue is for us to orient to the truth. That's it. That's our responsibility. And if he permits us to go through certain difficulties in the process, then that's fine. That's his business. He knows what's going on. I mean, our Lord himself had this issue. I mean, that's what he did in the garden, remember? He prayed, "Lord, if it is possible, Father, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me, but not my will, but your will." I mean, he didn't want to go through the he had a totally different issue. His issue was getting judged for our sins. He didn't want the separation from God that she volitionally chose. He didn't want that. But that was part of the process. But he was willing to go there, and he did, because it was the critical part of his plan of God for him. But none of this was going to happen until Adam and a woman. So it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being quite deceived fell into transgression. So this makes clear that though the woman was completely deceived, Adam was not. She believed that if she ate from the tree, she would become like God. Adam did not believe that for a second. He did not believe that God had held something back from him that was good. He did not believe that the fruit of the tree was going to enhance him one bit. See, he knew. He was fully cognizant of the fact that this was going to be a ride. But he chose her instead. He simply made the decision, "The woman has fallen and I can choose her or I can choose God." And he chose the woman. This is why the fall is called the sin of Adam, because his sin was the sin of cognizance and hers was the sin of ignorance. So that's why you have the two classes of people that we talk about. We have in Christ and in Adam. And we're all born in Adam. And we're all, those who are born again in Christ. And that's really the litmus test of the world. There's really, I mean, right now, on this planet right now, there's two classes of people, in Christ and in Adam. It's two significant classes of people. That's all that matters. I mean, there's actually three contexts. You have the Gentiles, the Jews, and the church. But right now, the only two that matter are the church. And the church, which is all believers, and unbelievers, irrespective of whether they're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter. They're in the same status, spiritual death. So we live in a unique period of history, so there's only two classes. Verse 7 of Genesis 3. And then the eyes of both of them were open. This is, of course, after they ate. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed together fig leaves and made themselves loin coverings. Did Satan tell her this would happen? That their eyes would be opened? He did. He told them that. He told her that. Was it the way he led her to believe it would be? No, it was not. The change that happened wasn't beneficial, but there was change, and it was irreversible. Sin never delivers what it promises to deliver. Sin never provides the hoped-for results. It may appear to for a while, but in the end it always fails to deliver because there's no integrity in sin. See, it always goes back to integrity. And of course, integrity is truth. Holiness. You want a good word for integrity? Holiness. Righteousness and justice. It's God's integrity. That's what matters. The truth is always the truth. And no matter how big of a mountain of lies is laid up against it, the truth is always the truth. A lesson from this, for those in this country could learn, that probably won't, is that change is not for the better unless there's truth and integrity in the change. Change that violates divine establishment will never work. So I don't care how you want to wrap up a lie and present it as a truth in some kind of propaganda, it ain't happening. It will not work. I mean, you wonder why this nation hasn't recovered in the last years since the huge implosion that occurred in like 2008. It's because there's a war on establishment going on. There's one difference between the recoveries that have occurred in this nation over the history. And if you look at the charts about what has happened during this last one as compared to the others, this is a recovery has not been a recovery. And it's also the only time when establishment has been destroyed or attacked in the process. The only time. All the other ones, establishment took precedence. You can't divide the nation and make war on subsets of the country and threaten ridiculous rules and expect people to be productive. It ain't happening. You've got to go back to establishment and let the shackles go. And then the system will work. So as long as change, as it's described, better word would be propaganda, evil, socialism, whatever, violates divine establishment, it will never work. Adam and the woman had been naked before their sin, but now because of their sin they had lost their innocence. The acquisition of the old sin nature, human viewpoint from satanic deception, and the knowledge of good and evil results in the potential for perversion entering in their minds. So now what was good and wonderful, sex, is evil. Well, isn't that familiar? You see? That way, what happened? One thing happened. The fall. The fall. And because of the fall, we went from a state of innocence to a state of depravity. And in depravity, the knowledge of good and evil brings into view all of the potential bad things that can result here that weren't in view before because they were innocent. There was no need for that. So that's what happened. The fall created that. So all of the depravity that exists in the evil thinking is related to that. It's related to the knowledge of good and evil. And the propaganda that was sold to the woman and that the man accepted as a result of her choice. Their evil thinking was not a sin. Their evil thinking that was not a sin had resulted in the original sin and the acquisition of the old sin nature. And now that they think evil and knowing evil leads to performing human good as they try to improve and correct their situation. See, they were in a perfect circumstance that they destroyed because of their bad choice from a position of, in this, actually, they were in a position of strength, but they chose the wrong one. I mean, they actually should have had a position of strength from the teaching that they had, but they didn't use it. So I guess they had perception, but no metabolization and application. But again, like I said, it's God. What Always go back, Genesis 50:20. Never let this forget you. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. Satan meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Because were it not for the fall, there would not have been necessary for the cross. And the cross is God's infinite grace being deployed towards us in the person of Christ. So again, we don't have to get morbid about this. We're just the point of the study is for us to recognize what's going on, because this is exactly what's happening now. This country is being faced with this exact test. Slightly different facets of it, but it's really identical. It's really identical. There's no difference. And we have to have the ability to perceive it and not get sucked up by it. And not go off with the human good and become reactionaries to it. See, we don't want to react with human good here. But we got to stand our ground, too. I mean, there's a point there. You stand your ground, you don't get moved. Remember, our job is to stand and watch the deliverance of the Lord. But to be able to stand instead of retreat, you got to have a doctrine to be able to stand. Just standing requires a ton of doctrine because of the assailment that's going on. The wind and the waves and the storm that's hitting is huge. And the only way you're going to stand is if you have the doctrine. We don't go on the attack. We wait and we commit the matter to the Lord in the meantime. And he'll come through in his time. He's waiting, like I said earlier in another class, he's waiting for the circumstance to get so big that when he punches that balloon, it blows up by it. And it makes a big, monstrous bang and completely discredits the perpetrators of the evil. So, and he does it in a way that we can't even imagine. He's waiting for that time to occur. And if not, the exit resurrection occurs and we're good to go anyway. So we got nothing to lose here. It was a woman who began to think that God prohibited eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because he was afraid that she would be as smart as him. Satan used that evil to lead her into deception, and her arrogance motivated her to rebel against God. So, you see, God was not afraid of God, of her developing the knowledge of good and evil. He was not afraid of anything. God's never afraid. Remember, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, don't get afraid. Ever. Because you've got everything in control. You know everything's going to happen. You have the power to make anything happen. And you're completely in charge. There's no question. The one thing that makes people function in a cosmic system is arrogance. And that's where much of Christianity is. And that's one of the problems with our country. Because remember, as goes the believer, so goes the client nation. While arrogance is a temporary stabilizer, it cannot keep the person from becoming a maximum function of evil and degeneracy. Degeneration is when something falls from its former state. Remember, that's always the truth comes first. In the garden, what came first? The truth. And you want to parlay that into the view of our country today? What came first? The Constitution came first. Okay, that's first. Now, what has happened since is degeneracy. Degeneracy is when something falls from its former state. It may happen fast or it may happen slow. But it happens. In our case, it happened fast. Because it was an instantaneous change. And many times, degeneration is slow. It's an insidious process. Remember that the truth always comes before the lie, just as it did in the garden. And Romans 1:20-32 describes this. And this is what's happening right now. For since the creation of the world and his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen because they are understood through what has been made. So people are without excuse. So you look up in the skies at night and you can see that there was a creator involved. Unless you're a total moron because of your arrogance. One or the other. Remember, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Okay? Let's substitute a word for fool. Moron. A moron has said in his heart, there is no God. End of story. If you think that, you're a moron. Good luck with that. So people are without excuse. For although they knew God, remember, truth comes first, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts and their senses senseless hearts were darkened. This is called degeneration. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, morons. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for an image resembling mortal beings, or birds, or four-footed animals, or reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over. Oh, this is interesting. They became fools, and because they became locked into their stupidity because of their arrogance, God gave them over to it eventually. He gave them over to the desires of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged the natural sexual relations with unnatural ones. And likewise, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed in their passions one for another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received themselves the due penalty for their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to depraved mind to do what should not be done. They are filled with every kind of unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, malice. They are rife with envy, murder, strife, deceit, hostility. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, contrivers of all sorts of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, covenant breakers, heartless, and ruthless. And all they fully know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but approve of those who practice them. Now, if that isn't a story of our country today, there isn't a story. That's it. Operative words, deserve to die. And they will die if there isn't a change of thinking decision. It's precisely what happened in the garden. And what happened there? They died. Now, they didn't die for almost 1,000 years physically, but spiritually they were dead immediately, separated from God and apart from the Lord coming into the garden and offering them the solution, which in their case was simply the sacrifice of a lamb or a sheep, and they were clothed with those skins. And the picture of that sacrifice, which goes down through history to the Old Testament, to the ultimate sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. They were separated from God forever. See, Satan played the game and got them to fall. But what Satan didn't know, and what Satan didn't plan on, was them receiving the redemption solution. And the redemption solution trumped the evil of Satan. Completely trumped it. And made it null and void. I mean, we're just dealing with the details at this point. The redemption solution is finished. Christ has done the work. And that was all in view from eternity. So again, we go right back to that principle. What you meant for evil, Satan, God meant for good. And he always has the trump card ready. And he's waiting for evil to be ascendant to the point where he can lay it down and expose the lie for what it is and totally discredit it to his glory. And we again have the choice. Are we going to be the beneficiaries of that process and ride the wave of history or not? Or are we going to be destroyed by it? That's our choice. And which way it goes is directly related to the truth, which came first, the truth. Because of this degeneracy, the story we just went through here, degeneracy is most often associated with amoral behavior. See, that's a problem, because it's not just amoral behavior. It is amoral behavior, but it's not just amoral behavior. That's the point. It's easy to see that side. It's not so easy to see the other side. But it is also the sponsored in the evil of human good in churches, college campuses, media, and by the progressives and socialists in government. See, that's the problem. The difference here is one's the strong side and one is the weak side. And one is classed as sin, and one may not be classed as sin. But they're both evil. That's the point. They're both evil. And so one is insidious and one is more obvious. It's the insidious one that gets us. And it's the insidious one we've got to be on the alert for. Satan, being the genius that he is, knows, is now the ruler of the world. And he has an all-encompassing plan to establish a counterfeit millennium. See, that's his agenda. He destroyed the perfect environment of God in the garden. And now he wants to set up his own, quote, perfect, unquote, environment. Satan would love to bring in a perfect environment that would precede the true millennium, that the rule of the Lord Jesus and the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the only way we're going to really have millennium is when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Up until then, any attempt to acquire that status quo is evil. It's evil. It'll sound good, it'll look good, it'll deceive the masses, but it's evil. And they will be given over, as we saw in Romans, to it. That's what's going to happen when the church is exited out of here. The world, the confluence of the cosmos and in the thinking of the people on the earth will be so locked into this evil trend that God gives them over to it. And at that point, the church is out of here. Because we right now are preserving time. We're holding everything back. The Holy Spirit through us. We're an agency of that. The Holy Spirit's actually the agent of it. But we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So we're involved. We may not be directly involved, because even a loser believer who's totally toasted in his brain and a moron is holding it back too, because he's part of that group, part of the church. Satan's system will not work. So the more the genius of Satan is used for producing a perfect world, the more the world goes into moral and amoral degeneracy, because it's following his deceitful plan. And this proves that the greatest plan that a creature can devise cannot solve the problems of the world. See, the problem is he's violating establishment. He's contradicting the truth. His whole plan contradicts truth. So his plan can't work. It's change, but it's not change for the better. It's change against the truth. And that's what that's what's our world right now. This is the test. The entire world is actually facing it, and the nation of the United States and other nations are facing it to a large extent, because of the fact that we are related to God with our history. And, of course, that's where Satan's going to attack. Anything, as we saw earlier, anything that is related to God is going to be attacked. And so the more something's related to God, the more attacked it's going to be. You feel attacked lately? You should. Whenever there is freedom in human volition, there will be both success and failure. Important statement. Wherever there is freedom, what did Jesus Christ say? Stand firm in the freedom wherewith I have set you free. Stand in it. That was in Galatians. Paul speaks to the Galatians about freedom. What are they? We're being perverted into legalism. Stand in that freedom. What did he also say to those disciples who followed him? If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth and freedom are tied together at the hip. You can't have one without the other. So whenever there is freedom in human volition, of course, human volition is what? A free choice. And because of the old sin nature, people can make bad choices. And they do. But it doesn't give us the right to destroy freedom. Just because some bad person did some bad thing doesn't mean we should change the rules. It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ controls history. And if he needs to, he'll overrule it. And he does. Whatever there is freedom and human volition, there will be both success and failure. God is not surprised or threatened by failure, and neither should we be. Attempts to limit failure by restricting freedom through socialism, communism, and the welfare state destroy success. And I could add internationalism and a whole lot of other stuff that's anti-freedom. Gun control. Take your pick. It's all an attack on freedom. And it's evil. And it's not going to help. See, that's the bottom line. It's not going to help. It's only going to make it worse. So the natural mind is not going to respond properly to this. It requires divine viewpoint thinking that references back to true authority that can possibly, that can rightly analyze it and make better, make the right decision. It's what it takes. Human good does not solve the problem because human good is evil and it destroys freedom. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word that provides us with the clarity that we need to have in order to properly analyze our situation and make better decisions to stand our ground and to insist upon the deployment of your word no matter what. Because your word lives and abides forever, and that's really the issue here. The issue is truth. And if we stand in the truth, we will ultimately be vindicated, even though you permit it for a brief period of time, our volition to be tested, and our patience and our tenacity in the truth to be tested to your glory. Bring us back safely next time, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.